The story this morning about the woman with the hemorrhage is often called the miracle on a way to a miracle. Yet it is often preached on exclusive of the framework of the healing of Jairus' daughter. So I want to put it back into the framework today. I'm not going to reread the story of the woman with the hemorrhage. I'm going to read the passages around it. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. And here's where the story of the woman with the hemorrhage comes in. At the end of that story, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, while he was saying that, some people came from the leader's house and said, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow except Peter, James, and John. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately, the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. The story of the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage does, in a sense, interrupt the flow of the story of the healing of Jairus' daughter. Indeed, it's almost as if the situation with Jairus' daughter is made far worse by the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage. They come and they say, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's already dead. He took too long here healing this woman. You might as well not have him come along at all." And Jesus' his response is interesting here. He hears what is said, and he says, "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. The verb here for believe is a present active imperative. Remember from your grammar, you know that present means it's currently underway. Active means that it is going on. It's an action that you're required to do. And imperative means it's a command. Thou shalt do it. It's an order, a command. Believe. And as we know, as I've said many times here in Greek, it's stronger than simple belief. It's active belief. Faith made into a verb. Faith. It's as if Jesus says, "Faith. Don't do anything else. Don't fret. Don't fear. Don't mourn. Don't argue and fight. Don't do any of these things that we're normally going to do when bad things happen. When what we're hoping and expecting to happen doesn't occur. Don't fret, don't fear, don't fight over it. Believe. And only believe. Only faith." Faith. That's what the woman who struggled with the hemorrhages for 12 years did. She had every reason to whine and complain, to moan and groan, to say, pity me, pity me, pity me. She lived in a culture that devalued women. I mean, let's just be blunt about it. She lived in a culture that looked upon women as if they were property. And she had hemorrhages, which meant that she was segregated away from the rest of the community because those hemorrhages made her unclean. Now, we today have a problem with this idea. We don't understand the way that the Jewish people thought. But if I had a hemorrhage, an issue of blood, fluid coming out of my body like blood, and then I went up, and Margaret, who is impeccably clean always, and I went up and touched her, even though she still looks clean and smells clean and by our estimations is clean, by the Jewish estimation, she would suddenly become polluted. And it's so bad that if she were to reach out and touch Wanda, do it. Now Wanda's unclean because I touched Margaret and Margaret has touched Wanda. It's infectious, this ritual purity or impurity. It's infectious. And this woman with the hemorrhages for 12 years was just a walking infection machine. And the society wanted to have nothing to do with her. They shunned her. They pushed her away. They demanded that she segregate herself and not be around other people. Certainly not coming close to good, holy people like the rabbi from Nazareth. Oh, she had every reason to be whining and complaining. She'd been segregated by the community, and she had suffered for years under many physicians. Now, physicians already think they're God. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And so she's been suffering under these physicians. She had reason to whine and complain. She had reason not to act in faith, not to fade. But she did. She worked her way through the crowd. So crowded, so pressing in that there's just no way that she could have done without rubbing elbows with people. But she worked her way through the crowd and touched the hem of his cloak, his garment, and she was healed. That instant. Not over time, instantly, immediately, she was healed. And Jesus knew it. And I was reading the commentaries, and they were all bewailing the fact that this, you know, speaks of a magical understanding of healing. And I understand all that. It's based on the erroneous assumption that these healing stories are about us. That the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage is about us. That the healing of Jairus' daughter is about us. That any of the healings is about us. It's not. The healing stories are about Jesus. About Jesus as the source of wholeness and health. About Jesus as the source of a right relationship with each other and with God. About Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, to borrow from John. The healing stories are about Jesus. And about how Jesus bridges the gap that we have generated through our failure to do what we should do, by doing things that we shouldn't do, by failing to hit the mark that God has for us, to live as God would call each of us to live. The healing stories are about being made whole again. And most importantly, who does it? Christ Jesus. That's what the healing story is about. We think it's about us, but it's not. It's about Christ. It's about God making us whole. In Greek, the word for healing and the word for forgiveness is the same word. Sozo. It means to be made whole. The most important aspect of forgiveness and of healing is not the curing that occurs, or not the curing of broken relationships with the curb. Both of those things are important. What's most important is being made whole, complete again, both in healing and in forgiveness. It's being made whole with God, whole with others, whole, complete, one again. That's the most important aspect of both healing and forgiveness. And it's present here in the story of the woman with the hemorrhage. And it's present with the story of Jairus' daughter. For the woman with the hemorrhage was made whole, complete again. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well. Go and be healed of your disease." It's almost like there's a two-part healing here. The most important thing was being made whole. She gets cured. Being made whole, one again with her neighbors, one again with God through Jesus, one again with her Creator. And then being physically healed just comes. And Jairus' daughter, she was taken for dead. They thought she had died. And Jesus knew better and goes in and tells her to get up, and she gets up. You take the story of Jairus' daughter and the story of the woman with the hemorrhage and look at them carefully, you notice one interesting commonality besides the fact that Jesus heals them. The woman with the hemorrhage suffered with the hemorrhage for 12 years. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. There are no coincidences in Scripture. And when numbers are used, pay attention. The author is often trying to communicate something special or important when special numbers are used. And 12 is one of the most important numbers you can find throughout Scripture. That's true in Old Testament and New Testament. 12 and a multiple of 12. It's important. For instance, there were 12 disciples. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. I mean, it goes on and on and on. There were 144,000 remnant in the book of Revelation. Remnant believers. And that's 12 times 12,000. It's a multiple of 12. You're supposed to sit up and take notice. It's not that there's some angel out there going 143,998, 143,999, 144,000, sorry, no more. No. It's saying something to us symbolically. And 12 is total number of God's plan, whatever that might be. The total number. The wholeness of the people of God, literally. And that's true here. The girl can be understood as standing in for the whole people of God. Taken for dead. Assumed to be dead. The people of God assumed to be totally dead. And the woman with the hemorrhage for 12 years can be said to stand in for what causes the people of God's death. The pouring out of life. Hemorrhaging. The pouring out of life. The refusal to live according to the way that God has meant for us to live. The refusal to walk the path God has for us within the covenant relationship. The refusal to live in love and loyalty with each other. The refusal to do no harm and do good and stay close to God. That flowing out of spiritual, physical life. We are hemorrhaging. The people of God are hemorrhaging love. We're not sharing it with others. We're just throwing it away. We're ignoring it. And we might struggle and we might go to spiritual doctors and try to figure out what's wrong with us, and we can't stop the hemorrhaging until we turn to Christ and listen to His calling to be made whole again, to break down the barriers that exist between us, that would cause us to ostracize people who are different from us, who don't look or sound or smell like us, who might have different last names and speak in strange accents, who might follow a different kind of life than us, different style of life. We're called to break down those barriers, like the woman who had the hemorrhage going through the crowd. She had been shunned by it. We're called to turn from the shunning and welcome in and make whole again. That's the calling we have. That's these two healings put together remind us that in a sense they are about us, but about us because of who Christ is, what Christ does for us, what Christ calls us to do and be. The focus is Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus does for us. And we are sort of in the equation because of Christ. My friends, where in your life, today and in the past weeks and months, where in your life have you been hemorrhaging? You should be sharing the love with others. You should be reaching out and being the hands and the feet of Christ with others. You should be sharing that good news in word and in deed with others. But instead, you've just been wasting it, hemorrhaging it all over the place. How have you been going to doctors that won't help you? Where have you been thought to be spiritually dead? Where do you find in your own life spiritual death? It's usually where we set up barriers with loved ones, with others, and with God. It's usually where we've dug a trench between ourselves and God and built walls between our neighbors, thinking to protect ourselves, thinking we can keep ourselves safe. Where have we been hemorrhaging in our lives? I encourage you this summer to take a little time and think about how you individually and we as a group have been hemorrhaging when we should be giving, wasting rather than sharing. How have we dug a trench between us and God? Out of fear what God may be calling us to do as the family of faith. Out of fear of what God might be calling you and me individually to do as Christian believers. And how have we built walls of separation out of fear of neighbor? Well, they don't act like us. They didn't vote like us in the last election. They don't dress like we do. They don't speak the same language we do. They don't smell like we do. Build the wall. Build the wall. Where have we built walls and barriers? God calls us to be whole again. To be one again. To be whole and together with each other and with God. Jesus calls us to receive a radical healing. And all we have to do is turn in faith and say yes. And the healing will come. Well, what about curing? I've got an illness. What about curing? Curing sometimes comes, sometimes doesn't in our conception. That's lesser importance than the healing. The being made one again with God and with others that Jesus offers us. Don't allow one miracle to interrupt the other. Receive both and step out in faith. Hear what Jesus said with that present active imperative, only faith. Only believe. Turn to Christ. Believe. And act. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries.
Copyright 2009 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved.
For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.